Hello and welcome to the latest episode of the Catholic News Podcast. Today we have a very special guest with us. That's Father Tony Chantry, the National Director of Missio England and Wales. For those of you not aware, Missio is the Pope's official charity for missionary work. Father Tony, how are you doing today?
Thank you, Fiona. I'm very well. I'm looking forward to this chat with you. We've had one before in the past and I'm sure it'll be a great conversation.
I feel the same way. Thank you very much. And it's a pleasure to be here with you. And I'm just going to kick us off. I understand you've recently come back from Cambodia. I just wonder if you could give us a little bit of an overview of the challenges the church is facing there.
We chose Cambodia this year as our focus, especially for World Mission Sunday. And I was invited there by people who are working there, especially our Mill Hill missionaries, who are our partners in mission. And it was a wonderful experience. I had been to Cambodia about 15 years ago, and I actually saw an enormous change. As you know, Cambodia has been through a tremendous period of violence one way or another since its independence in 1953 from France. And those of you of an age, like myself, will remember names like Prince Sihanouk, Khmer Rouge, the Vietnam War, of course, and the General Lon Nol. All those figures during a time of tremendous violence. The Americans left in 1975, and as we now know, infamously, Pol Pot took over. Killing fields we know about, quarter of the population killed, quarter of the population, imagine that. They came through that. The church was targeted as something foreign and unwanted. Bishops, priests, and the small, so the church was always very small there, but there were a good number, especially Vietnamese Catholics, and they fled or were killed. The Vietnamese then took over and drove the Khmer Rouge basically out, more or less out, and they stayed on. Now, the communist regime of the Vietnamese was better than Pol Pot, infinitely better, but it was still communist, and the church was forbidden, what was left of it. So I would say the church is actually only now 35 years old. 35 years old. I say that because in 1990, at Easter, the new Cambodian by now government allowed one public mass in Phnom Penh at Easter. The church was utterly destroyed, completely. Not just the schools, not just the churches, convents, presbyteries, but the people themselves. They were either killed or exiled. So the church really had to start from scratch. And missionaries were allowed to come in. Famously, of course, Father Quique, who was a Spanish missionary, and many others. I would have a question. How do you start from scratch? Hmm. How do you start from nothing in a radically different culture where people have forgotten about the church, know nothing of Christ, and are suffering deep-seated trauma, which, by the way, I think has not really been addressed, but that's another issue. I think that's part of the task of the church, is to heal. In fact, it's probably the main focus of the church, at all levels, to heal. Heal the mind, the soul, the body. And we do that very well, actually. So where do you start? Now, you're going to ask me, Finn, how do you do it? What do you actually do as a missionary in a situation like that? I think you start from the position that I am entering another person's culture, and that is holy ground. That's holy ground. By that I mean that we enter with deep respect and reverence for people's lives, the way they've lived sometimes for millennia, certainly for centuries, and we listen. We listen to what's going on. We share. We see where the people's needs are, or rather, they identify their own needs, which we can respond to. And let me just tell you a really wonderful story, because when Father Kike, now he is the Vicar Apostolic of Battambang Vicariate, by the way. So when he came in, one of the first problems that he saw were a lot of children with missing limbs, legs, one leg, because of the landmines that were sown by the Khmer Rouge in their retreat and by just about everyone else who has been fighting, in Cambodia. So he said, now, how can we help these children to live a good life? Because they had no prosthetics or nothing to help them. So he set up a whole system of helping children who were missing limbs. He got so much involved with that that people saw, you know, why is he doing that? Why is he helping our children in this way? And so they start to ask questions. You know, what motivates you? It's obviously not money, it's not power. And then we can start talking about Jesus and about our commitment to the kingdom of God. We can talk about the love of God as shown in Jesus. We can talk about the suffering of Jesus. That's part of the package. And we can talk about the crucifix as a symbol not just of suffering, but of redemption, of hope, of liberation. And in fact, if you go to Cambodia, you will see many crucifixes with Jesus, the corpus, the body of Christ, missing a leg. I wish I could show you that, but if you can imagine that, the normal crucifix was only one leg. And he used that as a symbol, say that God is suffering with you. God is with you. God loves you, and we will do what we can to help you. So, your original question, how is the church there now? The church is small. It is growing. It's growing in influence. It's running all sorts of programs for people in need, including, of course, education, which, again, church is very, very good at doing. And slowly, slowly, the church will grow by the grace of God. We must remember that we provide opportunities for the Spirit to convert people. You cannot force someone to be a Christian. You cannot force anyone to adopt any religion. They have to freely choose it. By the power of the Spirit, people will, slowly. We need patience. We need hope. And in the meantime, we serve. We serve the people. We listen to them. And we illustrate the presence of God in sometimes the most desperate situations.
Thank you. I mean, so much of what you said there is really rich in symbolism, actually, when you were talking, you know, the fact that the first Mass was on an Easter. And, you know, as you were talking about Father Kike, in the Western world, Christianity's been so, it's been a part of our culture for such a long time. I think we can almost sometimes take a little bit for granted how otherworldly it can be. And what he was doing with the children and stuff, I suppose that must have appeared quite foreign to the people who'd maybe never had an encounter with that kind of radical service. What kind of impact do you think that has on people's, when, you know, when it's their first encounter with the church?
I think if people experience an openness, compassion, understanding, true service, not seeking reward, just serving because that's what we're called to do, then people will ask questions about why you do that, let's say the motivation. And that may lead to their committing themselves to Christ, becoming part of the church, which we rejoice in. But it may also mean that they come into contact with the kingdom of God. They come into contact with what God is doing everywhere in multiple ways. Kingdom of God is God's kingdom, and the kingdom of God is coming. And Jesus was very clear about that, and that we have to welcome the kingdom. We have to work with it, for it, and let it do its own work. So the church is not an NGO, and there are some very good NGOs, non-governmental organisations, serving people, helping people, and there are probably some that are not so good. I don't know. I'm not judging. But the church is not an NGO. We are there to proclaim the gospel. We are not there to solve everyone's problems. Proclaiming the gospel is enough to help people to solve their own problems, because it talks about reconciliation, about mercy, compassion, about being family under God, and about calling upon powers that go way beyond our own human abilities and indeed powers. Now, I'll tell you a little story, because I met a Khmer, so Cambodian priest, Father Stephen. Lovely guy. There was a sort of a serenity around him. I'll explain what happened. He was brought up a Buddhist and was very happy with that. But he took a little bit of an interest in Christianity, and he was in church somewhere where the gospel of loving your neighbour, loving your enemies. Just remember the history of Cambodia and how much hurt and deep pain there still is after decades of violent conflict and persecution. And he read that, and it somehow touched him deep within him, he says. He said, this is the only way forward is reconciliation, and that will involve forgiving and loving your enemies and what people have done to you in the past. And if there's anywhere in the world that needs that, there are many places that do, by the way, it's Cambodia with its history. So to cut a long story short, this drew him closer to the church. He eventually went to seminary and became a priest. His family cut him off. His father wouldn't talk to him and basically said, if you leave your Buddhist faith and become Catholic, Christian, then we don't want anything more to do with you. So he persevered with love, and things are changing a little bit in his family situation. But there was a serenity about him that comes from, I think, the Buddhist tradition. Sort of a peacefulness, a groundedness, that has been baptized, literally. And now he uses those gifts from his childhood, from Buddhism, he uses those gifts to serve Christ, to serve as a priest in the Catholic Church. And he works towards reconciliation. So he helps people who are traumatized, people who are in conflict. He sees that as his mission as a priest. Actually, is the mission of all of us, but he takes it on board, especially given his own circumstances.
What a beautiful story. And for missionaries working in a predominantly Buddhist culture, how is it for them trying to carry the message of the gospel, and what struggles do they face? What works as well?
Dialogue. So you engage the teachers and leaders of Buddhism and the people of Buddhism without threatening or trying to attract them in ways that are not gospel ways. I think the best way to proclaim the gospel is to live it. And that just doesn't mean helping everyone where you can. That's part of it. But living the gospel means being people of joy, people of hope, people who embrace the gift of life, people who are ready to listen, people of compassion, understanding, all those things that we take for granted, I think, as Christians. That doesn't mean we live them, but we're trying. I think those values lived out in the spirit of a relationship with Christ. It's not just about being good people all the time, although that's not a bad idea. But we won't be good people all the time unless we rely on something beyond ourselves. And I can say in my own life, it is when I have had to rely on Christ to show me the way, to help me, to lead me, to show me the truth, to be the way, to give me life, that's when I get my life. That's the life. When I go do things on my own, go my own way, it may not be bad, but may not be against the gospel. I hope it's not, but it's not in tune with the relationship with Christ. So rather difficult, because we're talking about mystery, are we not? We're talking about having a relationship with someone we cannot see, we cannot hear, someone we cannot touch, someone we cannot sit down with in the ordinary sense. But I know Jesus Christ is alive, that I can communicate with him. It can be in prayer, preferably now in silence. He's heard everything I want to say, so now it's just down to silence. But just to know that he is here with us, with me, with us all, and show us the way to live the gospel life. And when we fail, we come back. And I fail, and I go back. And when I fail, and I go back. That's fine. God has infinite patience. If we turn back to him when we go a bit astray, one way or another, he welcomes us back with love. And that is the gospel. And that is a powerful message. That's a message that can transform the world. Has transformed the world, but we're not quite there yet, are we? We still need to live the gospel, live our relationship with Jesus, and make it very clear that it is rooted in that relationship. It's through that that we receive the Spirit, and that Spirit gives us the power to come to God, who is our Father. So that's a Trinitarian mission, is what we're all called to proclaim and live and witness to.
Well, it sounds to me that the church is doing some really good work in Cambodia. And, you know, I will try and keep the church in Cambodia in my prayers as well, and hope it continues to grow and continues to touch people's lives. Another country that I know Missio has done a lot of work in is Myanmar. I know that there's a lot of problems for the church at the moment.
The country is a beautiful country, as usual, beautiful country with lovely people who just want to live their lives. And of course, then when things start to deteriorate politically, perhaps with outside influence, then it has become now a country full of conflict. The military dictatorship, the junta, is in control, but not everywhere. It's violent. It has oppression as its way of operating. Anyone who's against them, they will eliminate one way or another. So do you know there are probably over 3 million, these are the best reports we have, 3 million people displaced, driven out of their homes, their villages razed to the ground. There are political prisoners. There's a risk of famine. There's a rise in disease, etc. So the country is really in a desperate state. And I don't know when all that will end, but not soon, and not before very many more people have died, been killed. The church is strong in some places and is overall a minority. It continues to function, but there have been attacks upon churches and upon Christian communities, upon cathedrals, at least one cathedral anyway, and a bishop's residence. So the Christians are finding it very difficult, as are the rest of the population, in fact. But the Christians particularly are having a very tough time. So please continue to pray for them. In Missio, support the church in every country. So we are able to, through prayer and through donations, through sacrifice, we are able to encourage them. And that's the one big thing, Finn, about when I do visit a place, and we only visit places rarely now because of lots of environmental reasons, and of course the cost of air travel has gone up. But when we do, the encouragement we can give that they receive from our visit, I can't put a price on that. that we say we are with them, that we're praying for them, and that we can help them a little bit financially, but mainly that we are there with them. That means an enormous amount to them, gives them tremendous hope and courage to continue. And that's thanks to all those who support us through prayer and through donations, through their interest. And if any of you I'm speaking to now do that, then thank you. You are making a difference and will continue to.
Moving on briefly, it's currently the year of Jubilee, Pilgrims of Hope. What's Missio been doing in this country and abroad for the year of Jubilee?
Basically, it's going to permeate all our work. What we need, what the world, if I may say, what the world needs now is not just love, but hope. Hope that, in a Christian sense, we accept the gifts that God gives us, already offered. The Holy Father, in his proclamation of the Holy Year, titles his declaration as Hope Does Not Disappoint, taken from Romans. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So it cannot disappoint because we are part of God's plan, and however long it takes, God's plan will prevail. The kingdom of God will come. Our cooperation will bring it on quicker. But we are promised that the kingdom of God will come. That's our hope. So it's not a wish. It's not like I hope it won't rain today. I hope Arsenal will win the next game or something. It's hope that we are assured of God's saving presence. And we need to embrace that and not be discouraged. Discouraged is to lose courage. And that is something that the Holy Father is very strong on. We must be people of courage, of true courage, based on the promises of Christ. Evil will be defeated. And as we go through Lent now, and through the Jubilee year, and as we approach Easter, of course, we know that however dark times may be for some people, for many people, however depressing the news is, ultimately, the cross leads to the resurrection, always, everywhere.
As you were talking there, I was thinking about some of these, you know, we've talked about some pretty difficult contexts. And last time we spoke, we also talked about some really difficult situations that the missionaries are working in real poverty and now with, you know, political persecution. In the face of these huge struggles, how do the missionaries keep this hope? Is that difficult at times?
Very good question. And from personal experience, when missionaries, as we all do, get a little bit, maybe downhearted, we say, are we having any positive effect on the situation? Are we really good witnesses to the gospel? What am I doing here? Why am I 10,000 miles away from home in a foreign culture, struggling with the language, trying to understand the culture? Just when that happens, something always comes along. No, someone comes along from the local situation and says, well, to me, Father Tony, thank you for being here. Thank you for coming. Thanks for trying your best with the language. Thank you for sitting down and eating with us. Thank you for just being here. In other words, God encourages us through each other. And just as you can feel a little bit downhearted, something happens, someone comes along, some event that lifts your heart and say, actually, this is where I should be. I'll keep trying. Keep trying.
So really, it's the knowledge of the positive impact you're making on people's lives that can give you that solace in those difficult times, which really goes back to what the church often says is how relational we are as human beings.
And it's the relationships people remember. whenever I've been to a missionary area during my life, many, many missionary scenarios, circumstances, the people remember the missionaries, men, women, priests, sisters, lay people, who relate to them. They don't always remember people who build big churches, good as that is, or start massive programs of healthcare, wonderful as that is. They will remember missionaries who just came, listened, learnt the language, ate their food, prayed with them, blessed them, and entered into their ordinary lives, their daily life. They remember that, and that has an impact that you cannot measure or quantify.
Just as you were talking, I was thinking, I can learn from that. You know, I don't need to go to another country to listen and try and just become a part of people's lives. And that's something we can all be doing in our daily life, in the workplace or at home or amongst our friends. So I'm gonna take that with me and allow that to hopefully inspire me to make a positive impact on the people around me. So I'm just going to quickly touch on, before as we sort of come to the end of the interview, it's Lent now and we're building up to Easter. You know, as a missionary, did Lent present any specific opportunities?
In different areas of the world, of course, there will be different opportunities. I would say that it's not, in my experience, a hard sell. I think in my rather narrow experience of Lent in different cultures and countries, the idea that we spend time in prayer, explore new ways of praying, that we give to help those in need, and that we are just open to the Spirit guiding us and leading us. Fasting in some cultures, of course, more difficult because the people are fasting anyway most of the time. But still, that fasting from bad thoughts, fasting from evil intentions, fasting from thoughts and ways that are bad, that are death-dealing instead of life-giving, I think people understand that. It's a kind of a human response to their own situation. But Lent is meaningless unless we know that at the end of all of this, we're back to hope. We come into direct contact with the resurrection. And as we go through the cross, we come always, as I said, to the resurrection. So Lent should be a joyful time. Jesus said that, didn't he? You know, smile, put a smile on your face. Just be joyful in your seeking to understand the mystery of God's presence in your life. Let God do the work. Be open to him.
Thank you very much for coming in today, Father Tony. It's been an absolute pleasure as always. Is there any final words you'd like to say to the listeners?
I'd just like to echo the call of Pope Francis. Not just his call, it is the call of the Church throughout history. But he's revived it. We are all missionary disciples. We are all called to have a passion for mission. That means we have nothing to be afraid of in proclaiming Christ to the world. Let us do that together with courage, with hope, with love and compassion, and trust in the Lord to bring it to fulfillment. I'd like to just finally thank once again all our supporters. I get the good job of getting the thanks from people abroad. They come to me and thank me for all that you are doing throughout the world. So I pass that back to you. Many thanks from all those people you have been helping through Missio and indeed through other Catholic organisations and agencies. It is making a difference. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father. Lovely to see you as always.
Thank you.